You need to go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And this time I'm just going to read from verse 6 through to verse 10. The title of my sermon is The Man from Gadarenes. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Thus ends the reading of God's word so far. Congregation, we have here an incredible story of a man's deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ. This story is mentioned in all three Gospels. So the Holy Spirit is emphasizing us this particular truth. Mark's account is by far the most detailed. Of all the instances in the whole of the New Testament that record the casting out of a devil, this case is described the most extensively. There is a connection between chapters 4 and chapters 5. Jesus is moving from the northern region of Tyre to the east coast of the Sea of Galilee. And while crossing the lake, a storm arises, and the disciples are petrified. And Jesus happens to be fast asleep in the boat. And then his disciples wake him up, and he arises, and he rebukes the storm. And their response is this: "And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" The Lord's divinity, congregation, has been revealed to us here. He is Jehovah. In Psalm 89, verse 9, we hear the psalmist say concerning Jehovah, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And this is exactly what the Lord does here. The Lord is in control of the storms, the sea, and the wind. And we as God's people must never forget this. The storm, the earthquake, the tornado, the tsunami, the flood, the lightning, the drought, the hail, the heat wave, whatever. The Lord is in control over all the forces of nature. He might not be directly causing some of these destructive forces, but he is allowing it because nothing can happen apart from his permission. He is the sovereign Lord and he is the ruler of the universe. But we must not stop here, congregation, with the storm, because the Lord is preparing us for an even greater truth. Not only does Jesus have authority over the natural realm, but he also has authority over the spiritual realm. He has authority over sin and demons and the devil. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, Paul says, "He has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." In other words, through the cross. And I want you to imagine that just for a moment. The wisdom and the power of God that is demonstrated in the crucified Savior. Because at the Lord's weakest moment, he's hanging on the cross helplessly before he's about to die. He destroys the most powerful forces in the spiritual realm. And the truth is, actually, that there is no weakness in the Lord in whatever he does, because he is omnipotent. In Luke 8 verse 31, we read there that they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. The abyss is another word for the bottomless pit. And so Jesus instead sends these herd of pigs, these demons into a herd of pigs as they requested. And so we have here the mysterious sovereignty of God. The demons implore Jesus not to be tormented by him. And Jesus is demonstrating the power of the kingdom for us and his ability to cleanse away all evil. Jesus is showing his complete power over the spiritual realm. He is able to seal Satan's doom. The devil and even a legion of demons are powerless against Jesus Christ. Jesus does not fear them. Rather, they fear him. Imagine how scared the disciples were. They most probably hid behind the Lord Jesus Christ as this Gadarene demoniac stormed towards them. Remember, the demoniac was very powerful. One sign of demon possession is that the person has extraordinary or supernatural strength. Verse 3 says, no one could bind him, not even with chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Imagine the children in the nearby villages hearing the echo of this man's cry rolling down the valleys day and night. He is living in the mountains. He is like a wild animal. He is naked. He stinks because he lives amongst the dead corpses. He is constantly screaming and he has a legion of demons inside of him. The word legion is also very significant. We can assume that there were at least 2,000 demons present in this man. Because verse 13 says, the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now the word legion is a military term. You really need to understand that. A legion is 6,000 Roman soldiers in arms. In other words, legion is a strong man that is armed. And he is warring against the kingdom of God and against the church and against God's people. And by coming into this region, the Decapolis, Jesus reminds us that he is Lord over all the nations. He is not only the Lord God of Israel, but he is also the Lord God of the Gentile nations. He can come into the Gentile countries as well, and he can make his claim known. He does not bypass enemy territory. If he had to bypass enemy territory, then he would have to have bypassed the whole earth. The Lord's ministry immediately reminds us of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, where it says that we are warring against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is this, honestly, what man can stand against a legion of fallen angels? Well, the answer is only to Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus, the Bible tells us, has come to destroy the devil and his works. As Christians, we are involved in a war, and we have powerful spiritual enemies. I think as Christians, we forget this. I think as Christians, sometimes we are very poor soldiers. Realize that demons are very active in the world today. Now we need to be very careful, yeah? We don't want to make too much of Satan, but neither do we want to be ignorant of his activities. I think that perhaps we as reformed people neglect the activity of the devil. Although we might not encounter many possessed people today, many people are still under the influence of demons. The devil seeks to exploit the lives of people and to destroy their lives. This man, the Bible tells us, was cutting himself with rocks because of the anguish and the torment that the demons were causing him. Realize, congregation, that the devil does not love his own. He seeks to destroy his subjects and bring them down into the torment of hellfire, because that's where he's going to be. Don't forget that the devil is the prince of this world. The whole world has been taken captive by him. Man, the Bible tells us, is in bondage to Satan. Man is a servant of sin by nature. In man's heart there is pride and unbelief and vile affections and carnal lusts, hatred for the truth. The unbeliever might not be possessed, but he is nevertheless still under the power of Satan. In Ephesians 2 verse 3, Paul says, they formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. But this is the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Satan no longer exercises dominion over the child of God. And this morning we can praise our God for his deliverance and for our protection. In Colossians 1 verse 3, Paul says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I want you to notice here that we have not just been delivered out of darkness. That's not what the apostle is saying. He's saying we have been delivered out of the power of darkness. In other words, the devil still has power. And when Paul is writing this, this is after Calvary. So realize this morning, if you're not a Christian, you belong to Satan. He controls your life. He has blinded your mind to the truth. He has taken you captive to do his will. As Ephesians says, he works in the sons of disobedience, getting them to walk according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. Friends, only Jesus can set you free from the control of Satan and the bondage of sin and death. In Isaiah 61 verse 2, the prophet is prophesying about the Lord, and it's the Lord speaking, and we hear these words, God has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, for those that are oppressed. Even though Christians can't be possessed, they can give the devil place to control areas of their lives, to get them to sin and to bring great misery and defeat into the Christian's life. Sin, never forget, gives the devil place in our lives. The devil seeks to throttle our faith. The devil creates addictions and distractions. The devil causes our love for Jesus to grow cold so that we become indifferent concerning the truth. And he causes us to pursue idols and to lust after worldly things. He also uses our sinful actions to manipulate us and to control our lives. And so when we sin, we give the devil an opening. And that's like walking on a slippery slope. Let me give you a few examples. He uses war games on the computer. People think today to play all those war games is something innocent, but it's not. It's helping to serve to addict you. People just innocently start looking at pornography on the computer, and before long they are addicted. Then there's fear and fornication. Some people have temper. Some people have a loose tongue. They talk too much. Other people suffer from gluttony and alcohol and gambling. You see, behind this is the devil, because all these sins give the devil a foothold in our lives. And when these things are controlling our lives, we find it very difficult to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin affects our walk with God, our church fellowship, and our relationships with other people. Peter says that. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know what Peter's advice is to us this morning? He says, resist him steadfast in the faith. That's a command that we're called to do. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, Paul says that we must gently correct those in opposition, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that's referring to members of the church that Paul is speaking about there. And so this evening I want to start by considering the pathway of the Savior. Look at verse 35 of chapter 4. On the same day, see there's a sense of urgency here, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. This is all in the sovereign providence of God. Because verse 1 of chapter 5 says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Behind every step and direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a deliberate plan. Jesus knew that there was a man there who had to be saved, an elect soul given to him by the Father. And as the great shepherd, the Lord's feet were directed to meet this demoniac. Verse 2 tells us that when he landed on the shore, that immediately the man came to meet Jesus. This must have been the most pathetic specimen of humanity. This is not the maniac of Gadara, but the demoniac of Gadara. This is a demon-possessed man. The devil has driven him into isolation and made him an outcast because he lived in the region of the dead. According to Numbers chapter 19 verse 16, a person who touches a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. And so the devil drives the demoniac into a company that is defiling, one of uncleanness amongst the stench of death. And this man is cutting himself with stones and screaming in anguish because he sought death because of the torment of the demons inside of him. But the truth is that the Lord saw beyond the outward man. And he saw the soul of this man. And know this, brothers and sisters, this morning, that Jesus looks into your soul. He looks into my soul. And he knows your needs. And he is able to heal you. This man that lived among the dead, among the tombs, could be saved. And only the Savior can do this. And this brings me to my second point. So my first point was the pathway of the Savior. He was divinely led to meet with the demoniac. Because he's the great shepherd. He's come to set those that are oppressed free. To set the captives free. And this man was taken captive by the devil. Then we have the power of Jesus displayed. Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Well, let's start with the devil's own confession concerning the Lord Jesus. The devil, we see here, has a great fear for the God-man. He calls Jesus by name. Jesus doesn't introduce himself. He just lands there and the demons know he's landed. He runs and he falls down before the Lord's feet and he worshipped him. You see, legion must bow. Who is this standing on the shores of Galilee, my brothers and sisters? You know who it is? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 7, they cry out and say, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Now this is a remarkable statement. The demons are compelled to give Jesus their name at his word. We see the devil admitting that God is the supreme governor over all. Son of the Most High God. This is one of the most celebrated titles of God in all of Scripture. And has been given to Jesus. The demons believe in the one God. They tremble at him. They confess his name and they fall down before him. I wish that every unbeliever would have the knowledge of demons and the devil. And this is who our Lord is. He is God, the Son incarnate. And as the Lord, he has authority to command deliverance from any power of the devil. Because salvation in the Bible is often depicted as deliverance. Often the two words are synonymous. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. What is happening to this man, in a measure, has happened to all of God's children spiritually at their conversion. You might not realize it, but the Lord has set you free. He has delivered you. The Gadarenes' deliverance is a picture of our salvation. In Psalm 107 verse 14, and this refers to Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, it says, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He broke their chains in pieces. That's what Israel's redemption meant. In Luke chapter 1 verse 79, the Lord has come to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus can control Satan over your life. Do you believe that? He can destroy the power of sin and death over your life. Therefore, come to Jesus, and He can set you free from the power of the devil. Notice the transformation. We have here a remarkable conversion. This demoniac, who couldn't be tamed, is now in verse 14, sitting and clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. The same applies to us today as well. Our conversion means that the Lord has set us free from the control of the devil. If the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. In Romans 6 verse 14, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And here, of course, we see the sad response of the people. We see this in verse 15. It says that they were afraid. Why? Because they see a clean countryside, no pigs, and the demon-possessed man sitting clothed in his right frame of mind. They had the same fear that Peter had in the boat. Who is this man? What is the power of this man? And so in verse 17, they begged the Lord to depart from their region. They were more concerned about the lost pigs than the power of God to set souls free. Then I come to my third point, and that is the proclamation of the Lord. Look at verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, that's the demoniac that he's healed, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And the man obeyed the Lord's commission. In verse 20, we're told, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. Now, you know what Decapolis means? 10 cities, Decapolis. Deca means 10. So he goes to the 10 cities of that region, Decapolis, and he proclaims all that Jesus had done for him. You know what the conclusion is? Verse 20 says, and all marveled. Isn't this what the Great Commission is all about, my brothers and sisters? Our witnessing and our evangelism consists of this single truth. Tell them how the Lord has saved you. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Tell them how he has had compassion on you and forgiven you of all your sins and healed you and set you free from the devil. You don't have to be a scholar or a theologian to do this. And I want you to know this. This is really where I'm going to. Later, during the Lord's last year of ministry, just before his death, the Gospels tell us that Jesus came back to the same region of the Decapolis. And you know what? The way had been prepared for his ministry. There was a different attitude amongst the people when the Lord arrived. I believe it was through this one man's testimony that these people sought the Lord, because chapter 8 verse 1 says, and another large crowd, many large crowds, but yes, another large crowd gathered together. And we're told there that the Lord performed many miracles in the Decapolis. The Gospels show that multitudes of people gladly received them into their midst. For example, in Mark 7 verse 31, he healed the deaf and the dumb man. In Mark chapter 8 verse 22, he healed the blind man. In Mark chapter 8, he fed, in Decapolis, 4,000 souls. And this was all on his second journey through the Decapolis, also known as the final year of his opposition. And so what's the application? Well, I'll close with these words. First of all, the people asked Jesus to depart. Have you done this morning? You have heard the gospel? You have seen what Jesus did to the demoniac? You see what he is able to do for you? And you are not interested. You refuse to respond to his message. You hear the Lord's instruction from the pulpit this morning, and you say, no, Lord, not now, I cannot. For whatever reason. Well, that's like telling him to depart from your life. The same what the people said to him. Then secondly, have you received the grace of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ? Are you controlled by the Son of God or by the devil? Are you under a cruel master or are you under a gracious Savior? And then thirdly, realize, congregation, that it is only the Lord Jesus that can set you free from the dominion of Satan. Jesus' power is real. That's why this passage is recorded 3 times in the Bible for us. This is the message of the Holy Spirit to God's people today. And the gospel promises this, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 10 verse 43, Peter stands up and he preaches and he says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen.